Unexpected Christmas. An unexpected Christmas. And what this is about is this, is we all have all these unspoken, unsaid, maybe unclarified expectations of what we hope, desire, dream, wish our Christmas look like. And if you're like me, maybe already you've noticed your Christmas maybe is not meeting your expectations. Or you're going to get to the end of Christmas and get over Christmas and realize it wasn't what I thought. It went a different way. Some of us right now are already in a Christmas we never expected. There are things that have happened in our families, in our lives, that we got to Christmas right now, and it doesn't look like what we thought it would look like. And we're there today. And the title of today's message is this, Shrinking the Gap. Shrinking the Gap. You know, I am pretty sure, and I hope, you've been already seeing all the Christmas commercials, right? And all these Christmas commercials you've probably been seeing, and I've seen tons of them, which some of them started like 2 months ago, which was so wrong, right? They need to start after Thanksgiving. So you've been seeing Christmas commercials, but they're all the same, aren't they? I mean, everyone's around the table, exchanging food, laughing and joking and hugging each other, right? And it looks so beautiful. People are hanging up lights and the house looks perfect and decorations are perfect. People are ice skating out at the rink. Kids are opening that gift that they've been dreaming of, that exact $375 gift they've been wanting all year long, right? And they open it up. Every commercial has that kind of picture. Christmas is perfect. Christmas is beautiful. Christmas all comes together. And of course, it doesn't help the Hallmark Channel. Right? Be honest, how many of you are Hallmark movie fans? Raise your hand. You don't got to be embarrassed. They're good, aren't they? They're really good, right? This is so funny. Side note. Okay, I saw this graphic this last week. It said this, researchers discovered something groundbreaking. The writers of Hallmark movies discovered there might be a second plot. If you know Hallmark movies, everyone's the same, right? Someone leaves town, they come back. Hey, we might like each other. Then we have a fight and we're so, you know, we're against each other. I hate you. And then at the end of the movie, they come back. I love you so much, right? And they go like that. And it's the whole, that's the whole story. Every Hallmark movie, right? And every Hallmark movie ends with it all turns out well, right? Well, everything's reconciled. People come together. Love's in the air. It all works out perfectly. But here's my guess, and I'm just going to throw this out there. Here's my guess, that your experience of Christmas is going to be somewhat different than the commercials and the Hallmark movies. That's my guess. There will be elements of your Christmas which will look like that, but I have this hunch that maybe privately in your home and privately in your soul, it might look a little bit different. Christmas might look a little bit different. I love the difference between maybe the character of Christmas and real Christmas, which was in this commercial thing I saw. You ever seen the Christmas commercials where someone gets a brand new car, right? And it's not like, it's always like luxury cars, right? No one's like, here's your, you know, Honda Civic. It's always like, you know, opens up the thing, oh my gosh, keys to the Mercedes or Lexus. And then they go out, right, and you know the commercial. They go out, and there's a bow around the car, and everyone's like, thank you, it's so wonderful, look great. I saw this other commercial that's like, here's what actually happens. And it was, this wife opened up, and it's the, you know, keys, and she goes, oh my gosh, you bought me a Lexus. And then she walks outside, and the next scene is out there. The husband's by the car, and there's a bow around it. And he's like, here you go, honey. And she comes out, and she goes, what were you thinking? She's like, you didn't consult me, and you bought a Lexus? What's wrong with you? And she's like, did you take out a loan for this? And he's like, I had to. And she's like, what were you thinking? You never even talked to me. And I was like, that's exactly right. That's what my wife would be telling me if I did this, right? It's the picture of Christmas and the actual Christmas. You know, the holidays have this tendency to sort of exacerbate the pain, the struggle, the hardship in our lives, don't they? I mean, whatever I'm walking through and the struggles I've got and the wounds, the hurts, the losses, the grief, Christmas just has this ability to really exacerbate that. And I wonder, part of it is just during the year, we're so busy, we can preoccupy ourselves with so many things, work, kids, activities, busyness, and sometimes the holidays come, and it's like it gets stripped away, and sometimes those things we've been avoiding all of a sudden bubble up to the surface. And I've got to face the things maybe some of us don't want to face. And I have to face the hard things. I got to face the sad things. My mom, just about a month ago, ran into a woman that we've known growing up. And our family's known her for 30, 40 years back when her kids were young, about like my age growing up down there. So it's been, you know, 30, 40 years. And my mom hadn't seen her in a couple years, and she ran into her at the grocery store. And my mom knew that about 3 years ago, her husband passed away from cancer. So that was already really difficult. And, of course, the holidays will be a reminder of his absence from that. And my mom saw her in the grocery store, and she went up to her and said, "Hey, you know, wow, you know, hey, how you doing?" And just immediately a look on her face was not good, and she said, "Oh, I'm really struggling." My mom said, "What's going on?" And she goes, "Well," and this is a true story, she said, "about a month ago, a little bit over a month ago, 6 weeks ago, my older son, who's up in Alaska, who works for the military and flies helicopters, was in a crash and was killed." And she's like, "I just lost him." And my mom is just shocked and like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe that. And if you can believe this is true," she goes, "then about 3 weeks ago, my younger son was hiking with a friend and had a hiking accident and was killed as well." She goes, "I just lost both my sons in the last month." And my mom just started crying. And what do you do? My mom grabbed her and they just cried together in the grocery store and just hugged her. And she came back and said, "I'm going to be spending Christmas alone." There's no words for that. But you know, this Christmas will look different for each of us, but I think all of us are going to be having places of struggle. In fact, it's been interesting. The last week, not by intention or design, I've talked with probably 6-7 different people, and just Christmas got brought up, of course, with the holiday, and every single person, it was amazing, had maybe elements that were going to be fun and exciting and unique and great, but so many of them, every single time, there was always a theme, and the theme was, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. I talked to someone who just said that their wife actually doesn't like Christmas at all. They're a Christian family, and he's like, "My wife hates Christmas." And I was like, "Hey, man, why?" And he literally goes, "Expectations." And I was like, "You should come to our church. We're preaching on that." And he's like, "There's just so many expectations she feels the holidays that honestly in her heart, she just wants to get through it and be done with it." I know a mom I talked to this last week who's been divorced a couple years ago. And as you can imagine, there's child issues going on at Christmas and was so longing for her to have Christmas with her kids, and things aren't going to work out and she won't be with her kids. And she's heartbroken over that, not having her kids with her. A couple in our church just had a pipe break under their condo a couple weeks ago and flooded their old condo, and they've been moved out, and now there's months of construction to get it back together. An unexpected Christmas. We have a family whose mom just passed away. They'll spend their first Christmas without someone. Some of you will be there this Christmas, your first Christmas without a loved one in your life. Another person just told me over coffee this week that they have a significant conflict in their family, that a year ago they told me, "I never would have dreamed this would be my family," and now all of a sudden they've got massive conflict, and so this Christmas will be Christmas, rather than unity and fun, will be a Christmas of conflict and division. And it can go on and on and on and on. Whether it's a broken family, it's divorce, it's feeling stressed out and overwhelmed or exhausted, impacts of my job, or just all the general expectations that we have. And we come to Christmas and it's going to be difficult. And some of us get to Christmas and we thought, you know what, a year ago, I totally thought this Christmas would look different. But the truth is, it's not. It's the exact same. And we'd love to say something encouraging and something great about it, but the truth is, there isn't. The truth is, we're in the same exact place. And it's heartbreaking. It's painful. It's hard. This isn't just us. It's not the Christmas story of just you and I. This is back with a Christmas story a couple thousand years ago. The first Christmas, Mary, right? I think of in our video we showed there, Simeon, if you're familiar with that. Simeon was this man who'd been waiting for decades and decades about God's son coming. He knew this was a story of the scriptures. He knew this had been prophesied. And so he's waiting expectantly, and all of a sudden, it happens. There's this amazing moment where Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple. And they're in the temple, and Simeon meets them, and he looks at them, and he says two things. And the first thing he says to them, he says, "This is an amazing moment, God. Thank you for letting me be a part of this and to see your salvation in your son who's coming." And he declares this amazing story, and Mary's right there, and Mary can't believe that she's part of it. But then Simeon turns to Mary, and this is what he says to her. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Wait, what? I thought we just the story of him coming and salvation, and you're the mother of Jesus, and what an incredible invitation that I've been invited into. God, thank you so much. And then Simeon goes, oh, and by the way, your son's going to cause significant conflict, and people are going to despise him and hate him, and then you're going to have a sword driven into your own soul. How about that one? And I'm sure as Mary walked away and went about her Christmas season, the first Christmas, she had to be thinking the whole time, what was that? I'm scared, I'm nervous about what that means for my life and what that's going to happen. It was elements of a beautiful Christmas, but it was also a hard Christmas. And this aspect of all of us just, there's moments of beauty, but there's also such hardship and struggle and the loss and the grief of the Christmas. And I just want to say this. Here's what I've observed. Here's what I've noticed. Our church gatherings rarely reflect the lived experience of most people in the church. Our church gatherings rarely reflect the lived experience of every one of us sitting here today. So many of us are coming to this holiday with personal, private places of disappointment. Places where we longed so badly for something to look different, and it doesn't. We have grief in our hearts, if I'm honest, more than joy. I want joy, I desire joy, but I'm just not there. I wish there would be reconciliation with this person or this other group, and there just isn't, and it's not looking better on the horizon. I'm sad. So many people are lonely. If I'm honest, I'm so lonely. And what I've noticed in, honestly, most of my life is there is this gap. And maybe you've noticed it too, and I'm going to guess, you probably haven't verbalized this, but maybe you've felt this like me, that there seems to be this gap between, again, my lived experience in my heart and my life, and my Monday through Saturday life, and then my Sunday experience. There's been this gap. And even before I became a Christian back in high school, in my parents' church, which I went to, I sensed this gap. I wasn't even a Christian yet, and I just sensed there were things inside of my heart and life that were going on, but then when I was with the church and whenever it was going on, it felt like that wasn't talked about, it wasn't discussed, it wasn't messaged, it wasn't communicated. And so I had this private life, and it seemed like that was disconnected from the church life. And I just want to give a couple examples, I think, that maybe help put something to this. Is number one is this, is oftentimes when we experience all of the unpleasant emotions, sadness, grief, loss, worry, depression, and anger. So often, so many of us are walking in those places, but you get into a church and the church rarely talks about that. The church rarely acknowledges those things. And oftentimes when people do talk about things like sadness and depression, it's given off messages of something's wrong with you, or there's a lack of faith, or those kinds of things. Then people feel shamed and they don't talk about those things. Doubt and hard questions. That's one of the big critiques, right, of the church today, right? It can't be a place where I can talk about my questions, talk about my doubts, talk about my struggles, and people don't automatically try to have to give me all the answers. I could just sit in my doubt and work through it with someone and express those things. This is a big one, I think. We don't talk about a lot. It's knowing the way I ought to be living, but if I'm just honest, I don't want to. Anybody been there? Right? Your pastor's been there. I know what the Bible, I don't need more Bible. I have a seminary degree. I know the Bible. My problem is, often I don't want to do it. I don't want to live this out. Whether it's my human pride or whether I'm resentful or whether I got hurt by someone or whatever it is, I don't want to do that. And the church struggles with that so much. The church wants to kind of put things around that rather than people just saying that. And then us working through it together. The gap isn't just inside the church, it's outside the church too. I remember about a summer ago, I went golfing with this guy in my neighborhood, a friend I met, and we had kids and we were talking and we got to go golfing together. And we go out golfing and he knew I was a pastor. And you know, what you, if you're not a golfer, what you find very often on the golf course is swearing. That's a very common experience at the golf course, right? And so he hits this shot, and as soon as he hits it bad, and totally just starts cussing. And I didn't even do anything. I had my bag, and he kind of like glanced over at me, and wasn't sitting there like, hey, man, knock it off. You know, I just grabbed my bag and kind of went like this, and he looks at me, and without anything said, he goes, oh, my gosh, I'm so sorry. He goes, I can't believe I just said those things. And he like apologized to me for swearing. And I don't know, I honestly so much of me wanted to be like, it's okay, man. It's okay. The point being, just be you. You don't gotta change for me. But he sensed a gap, didn't he? There was a gap there. I couldn't just be me around a pastor or a church person. I had to get religious. I had to act religious rather than just being himself. So I think it's not just in the church, it's outside the church. And let me read to you. I listened to a podcast, and last week someone sent in an email to the people on the podcast, and it's a Christian guy, young guy, and just very honest, vulnerable email. Here's what he said. First, listening to the podcast has been keeping my faith afloat, but the main reason I'm reaching out is because I don't know who else to come to with my questions. I don't feel like I can be real and open with people in my life, maybe even my church community. I just feel so broken all the time and so tired. I struggle daily with my relationship with God, and at times I'm angry, and I want nothing to do with him. I don't know what to do. I feel this is wrong, and I know I want to love him, but I can't let go. I just can't seem to trust him. I see everyone around me living their lives. They pour into their various passions and interests. They have ministries and things to do. For me, I just don't want to do anything. Thankfully, I'm not suicidal, but I just can't break through. I want to be better, do more, and experience life and God's love, to pour into my talents if I have any, to serve, to help, to create something, to build something. But I just feel so done, so tired. I just want to give up on myself, my relationships, any sort of hope. I've struck out with a therapist, and my health plan is a major hindrance to get help. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to find I really don't think I understand how Jesus provides that hope. Maybe the gospel is too abstract for me. Maybe it's just too hard for me to really believe it. I know this isn't your focus on your podcast, but I was hoping you'd be able to give some wisdom to someone like me. Thanks. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're not there today. You know, the truth is, for 24 years of being a Christian, I've longed to be part of a church where there is no gap. I've longed to be part of a church where there is no gap, where I so desperately want to be with a group of people where it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to say I'm hurting and I'm struggling and I'm in the middle of something, and people don't try and immediately fix me or try and change me, but would just sit with me and listen to me, and hear me. That people wouldn't try and hurry me through my pain and my hurt. They wouldn't rush me through it to get to the other side so we can all celebrate and rejoice. That they could just stay with me in it, and cry with me in it, and pray with me in it, and love me in it. A church where there is no gap. And here's my guess. I think you want to be part of that kind of church too. In fact, I think you've been longing for that your whole life. I think, in fact, you've been dreaming and envisioning, what would it look like if I could be part of a church where I could really be me? Where I could really be me and just share who I am and what's that going on in my life. The thing is, as crazy as this sounds, the Bible is willing to say things that the church oftentimes doesn't. The Bible is willing to say things the church oftentimes doesn't. And what do I mean by that? And what I mean is, it's all throughout the Bible, but specifically where you find it centrally is in the Psalms. the Psalms. If you go in the Psalms and you do any kind of a reading of the Psalms, what you will find is so many things the church never even talks about. I mean, David and the authors of the Bible go on and on. They talk about how they feel God's beating them up, how God has completely abandoned them, how they feel that he's not been faithful to what he's promised. He allows injustice to reign. He withholds good from people. And on and on and on the authors go of the Psalms. Just these vulnerable, gut-wrenching, honest things that we in the church tend to stay away from. The very things the Bible talks about. You may not have known this, but of the 150 Psalms, did you know that one-third of them, one-third, have to do with sadness, lament, despair, anger, isolation, heartache, pain, and protesting against God about all the ways he's not acting like he should. Just do some fast math. That's 50, not one or two. That's 50 of the 150 Psalms are all about that. And yet you get into church life, in my experiences, it's like it's one psalm. And it's all the celebration and victory. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the Psalms don't ignore it. They don't neglect it. In fact, I want to read to you just a couple examples of this. Here's one, Psalm 88. Here's what Psalm 88 says. O Lord, the God who saves me day and night, I cry out before you. Anybody there today? May my prayer come before you, turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Period. Period. There's no neat bow to wrap that up. There's no, and God redeemed the whole entire thing. It's, here's how I feel. That's it. The Bible doesn't feel the need to try and do that. God doesn't feel the need to try and wrap that up neatly. He lets us sit in that, in the loss, in the heartache, in the pain, because that's our lived experience. That's where many of us are. We sometimes, too, I think, have the tendency to hurry the hurt, I would say. Hurry the hurt. People are hurting, and we're walking through struggle. And if it's just me, it feels like oftentimes at church, we want to quickly rush people through it. We would never say that, right, because that sounds so bad. But sometimes it's just the way we handle things, the culture of it. We kind of rush people through to get through it so we can celebrate the good stuff. And we feel the need to do that constantly with people rather than just letting people sit in where they're at, because the Bible doesn't hurry people. God doesn't rush people out of their suffering. God is in their suffering and working in my suffering. You know, I think one of the big things I want to give us and help us with today is this. Is, I don't know about you, but whenever I can be given kind of a framework or a structure with what's going on in my life, it's really helpful to kind of make sense of what's happening. And so I want to give this to you. This is Walter Brueggemann is a theologian author. And he, in his book, and I highly recommend this, called Praying the Psalms. If you want to pick it up, it's a really good book, Praying the Psalms by Walter Brueggemann. And he, in the Psalms, gives us three categories of how the Psalms break out. And this is really helpful, okay? So here they are, and then I'm going to talk about each one of them very quickly. Orientation, disorientation, and then reorientation. Orientation, disorientation, reorientation, okay? And this is every single person in life walks through these. And I want to talk about them. Here's the first one, orientation. Orientation is this, it's structure and order. Life is working as we expect it to work, right? Examples, right? You work hard at your job and you get a raise and you get promoted. Amen, right? You become a Christian and God does beautiful, wonderful new things for you and it's an awesome journey. Amen, right? God has structured the world with moral laws and moral commands that if followed, it goes well for you. And I follow God's commands, it goes well for me. I raise my kids in a Christ-centered home, and my kids leave home, and they follow Jesus. What we all hope for and expect, and it's orientation kind of life. It's what life is like. We pray, and we see the answer to that prayer. Amen. And we all experience this, right? And just seeing examples in the Psalms, these are the creation Psalms. The world's designed like this. This is how the world works. God's commands, if you follow the commands, this is what happens to you, right? Those kind of things. And then the wisdom Psalms as well. Live like this and these things will happen to you. Structure and order. And here's the thing. This is where most churches and Christians live. This is where most Christian churches live. In this place. This is who God is. This is how God works. This is what the Bible says. Follow the Bible. Do these things. Life will work out well. That's where most, I think, people in churches live, is in orientation. But then comes disorientation. Disorientation is chaos and brokenness, right? Things don't go as we expected. Right? I worked hard at my job. I was disciplined at my job and I got demoted and work actually is not very fulfilling at all. Right? I pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Not only do I not see an answer, but things keep getting worse. I raise my kids in a Christian home around Christ. We talk about Christ, but the minute they leave school, they completely walk away from their faith. And on and on and on it goes, the disorientation you and I experience in life. We pour ourselves into a relationship only to be rejected by that person. Disorientation, as I said before, one-third of the Psalms are this. One-third of the Psalms are Psalms of disorientation. And Brueggemann says this, disorientation is calling attention to and acknowledging the reality of human pain, loss, and struggle without making moral judgments. It's acknowledging the reality of loss and pain without having to put moral categories on it and just say this is our experience. This is the Lament Psalms, all the songs about loss and grief and struggle. Then the last one is a reorientation. Reorientation's this. It's when you've come through disorientation and God has done a work in disorientation to bring you to a new place, a new understanding of who God is. I would say a deeper understanding. He deepens my roots. I begin to understand God works in ways I never expected him to work. Right? I go through things I thought was the end. I thought it was a loss. I thought it was horrible. And all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, God used this for my good and his glory. That's reorientation. I remember I was at a conference a number of years ago and this guy and his wife got up and were sharing. And they felt called to be missionaries in Russia. And they went over to Russia and everything within them just completely confirmed. They had parents confirming this, their church confirming it, a number of friends confirming this is God's call, head over there. They were all utterly convinced this is what God wants. Went over there to Russia, so excited. They jumped into their work in Russia. They were planning a church over there, and about a year into it, they had about a 3 or 4 year old son, and he got sick. And he was sick for a couple weeks, and then it turned into a month of being sick. And they go to the doctor. And they find out at the doctor, maybe there's some bigger issues going on with his health. And they discover he's got major health issues and issues that will not be resolved soon. And they say, in fact, these might be lifelong health conditions. And the medical system they were at would not support that. And so after talking to people, they discovered we have to close up shop, end it all, and go back home. And it was utterly crushing. To go there and envision the next 30, 40 years of your life, this is what we'll be doing, and then to have that dream completely crushed. And yes, they wanted to care for their son. Yes, they wanted to love their son. But the dream of that, and they came back, and he was describing, he came back, and he went from orientation to disorientation. He said, incredibly angry at God, just fury at God at how he could allow something like this to bring such confirmation and then leave them in this place to come back completely confused. He said, I have no idea what we're doing. I have no idea for a job, nothing. I have no idea. I feel completely lost. But in the next 6 months, God began to bring people and situations and things together, and he began to bring them into a place of reorientation. And he began to discover a God who was working in the places he never thought he'd be working. And God began to write a new story with their lives. And he began to do some other things here in the States. Orientation, disorientation, into reorientation. The reorientation is really the foundation of the gospel, isn't it? God takes what's broken, God takes what's lost, God takes what's confusing and transforms into something beautiful. It's the foundation of the gospel. The thing is here as a church and what we need to do, we need to keep accepting and declaring reorientation until people are ready to go ahead and walk in it. What I mean, we declare that your sins are forgiven even when you don't feel that way, because at some point you will. We declare, right, that you may not feel like God loves you, but God does love you. And we keep on reorienting that until I'm ready to hear that. We declare God is in control even when I feel like he's not in control. We must be a people that continually reorient ourselves back to God. But reorientation is hard. It's really hard because what reorientation requires is I have to develop new disciplines, new habits, new responsibilities, because sometimes the truth is, the hard truth is this: I'd rather stay sometimes in disorientation. As dysfunctional, as broken, as hard as it is, we develop strategies to stay in disorientation when God wants to invite us into reorientation. A new way, a new place. I want to give some just takeaways from these things. Just a couple takeaways from orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. This. Okay, here's the first one. Brueggemann said this, I think really important. Most churches in America neglect the disorientation passages. Most churches in America neglect this. It's orientation and it's reorientation. But we're very uncomfortable when it comes to disorientation. We don't like to talk about things like sadness and grief and loneliness and hardship and suffering. We don't like to do that. I think oftentimes, if we're just going to get real honest, it's not because of the other person, it's because of me. It's because I don't feel comfortable talking about it. It's because it's awkward for me, so we avoid it. Or because we don't have a theology for it. We don't have a way to understand God and suffering and loneliness and hardship. He said the disorientation passages don't fit into American Christianity. American Christianity is usually shiny, bigger is better, prosperity, victory in Jesus, trust God and everything will go okay, and so this doesn't really fit with it. But the reality is many of us are right in the middle of disorientation. Many of us are smack dab in the middle of that and walking through it right now. And what he said this does when churches don't do this is two things. Number one is this, is it produces significant guilt. Because what happens is that inside internally I feel disappointed, discouraged, lonely, and hurt, but I can't say that in front of the church. I can't talk like that with church stuff. So what does it do? It makes me feel something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with my faith. Something's wrong with me as a Christian. I'm a bad Christian. Something's wrong with me. And so we have so many people living in guilt, and some of you are here today in that exact place. If people knew what's going on in my family, if people knew what's happening in my heart, and so it's guilt and it's shame. And the other thing is we implicitly teach a theology of suppressing down. So we implicitly teach people in the church, listen, if you're feeling bad, difficult stuff, just keep pressing it down. Don't talk about it. Don't bring it out. It's not accepted here. And so people begin to suppress things and release those things down. But the reality is God wants to do a work in them. During COVID, as you would imagine, it was a really difficult season for our church. And many of you are new to our church, and that's been amazing, and praise God for that, and I'll mention that in a minute. But at the end of COVID, just so if you don't know, we lost over a third of our church. So, and most of that, majority of that was people moving away, new jobs, closer to family, all those kinds of things. And then a part of it too was people leaving for other reasons, which were difficult and challenging and hard. And the beginning of, I think, 22, kind of at the end of it right there, was such a difficult place. We lost all these people, and, you know, we're trying to figure out how to work with all this stuff and everything. And I'll be honest, as the pastor, I was really struggling, both professionally and just personally. It was really hard. And it was the end of a year and a half of going all through that stuff. And there was a number of people at the church who came to me and said, listen, you know, I wonder if it might be healthy and good to acknowledge the hurt of the church. Just people are struggling. People are sad. They're hurt. It's just all the stuff going on. Maybe it'd be good to do that. And I'll be honest, my initial response was no way. No way. And I'll just be honest, as pastors, and I talk a lot of other pastors, this is a very common response in pastors is if I acknowledge things aren't going well in the church, the ultimate blame is going to come back to me. That as a lead pastor, the buck stops here and I'll get all the blame for it. And so many pastors I know are very reticent, hesitant about acknowledging those kinds of things. So I called up a counselor friend of mine, and I just said, hey, here's what's going on. Here's where our church is at. Here's what's been happening. What do you think about this? Just maybe acknowledging it all. And this counselor said, you know what? He said, listen, he said, I honestly think that could be the best thing ever for your church. I think that could be the most healing, helpful thing you could ever do for your church. But he said, right now, most people in your church are probably in disorientation. So it's not very helpful if you try and stay over here and don't ever acknowledge that. And I'm also in that place. And a light bulb just kind of went off, and I was like, oh my gosh, that's it. And he said, you know, every family has a story, amen? Every one of our families has a story. And your story as a family has wonderful things, right? You can tell great memories of things, highlights of your stories, but your family story also has pain, doesn't it? Every one of our stories does. My family does, your family does. Stories of pain. But here's the thing. That's all part of the story, isn't it? It's a story of your family. And it's a story of the church too. Churches have wonderful, amazing memories and wonderful stories. Churches also have pain. And that was, he said, own it. Own the story of your church. And so what we did earlier this year, I think actually, is we had what was called a lament and release service. And some of you came to that service. And what we did at that service was this. We just got together, and we're not trying to fix each other. We're not trying to fix what's going on. It was just to come together and lament. We just want to acknowledge I'm sad. We want to say acknowledge I'm hurt. I don't know what to do. I want to reconcile. I want to, a parts of me wants to forgive, but I'm just struggling with it. And we just had a chance to acknowledge those things. And then we released. We released. We didn't try and fix. We just gave them over to Jesus. We actually wrote things on a piece of paper, and we had a bowl, and we put everything in a bowl, and we lit that bowl on fire. And we just gave it over to Jesus, right? And again, it wasn't like, give it over and then transform all these things. It was, no, just Jesus, here's where we're at. We have no answers, but we know you are God. We know you love us. We know you're working. So here you go. And I think it was one of those beautiful things ever, and it changed me as a pastor. And I learned a really, really powerful, powerful principle in that is the only way that you get through, the only way you get to reorientation is by going through disorientation. You never get to reorientation by going around, over, or under it. And yet, how often is every single one of us trying to get out of disorientation? I'm trying so hard to not go into disorientation, and I want so hard to get out of disorientation, and yet every single time what the Bible teaches is you don't get to reorientation without going through disorientation. You have to sit in it, walk in it, hurt in it, struggle in it, lament in it, because God is in it. God is working in it. He is doing something in it. Disorientation is God's invitation into reorientation. Disorientation actually is God's invitation into reorientation. So I want to, today, if you're here and you're in disorientation, maybe my challenge to you is don't be so quick to get out. Don't be so quick to get out. Let God do what he wants to do in your life. Let God meet you in a place you've never met him before and deepen you in ways he hasn't deepened you before. Here's another one of the takeaways to give you. Perhaps our neglect to discuss disorientation is one of the main reasons for the decline of the church's influence in our culture. Here's what I assume. I think we have a world full of people in disorientation, and we have churches that continually only preach orientation and a reorientation. And so we have a world that is hurting. I believe there are classrooms, neighborhoods, homes, workplaces full of people in disorientation that they, if they knew there was a church in their community that they could come into and they could be loved in their disorientation and cared for in their disorientation and sat with in their disorientation, they would say, I want to be there. I'd love to be a part of a church like that. Here's the fourth one. A healthy church values, communicates, and enculturates all three. A healthy church values, communicates, and enculturates, or builds into its culture as a church, all three of these. We need to be a church that's declaring orientation. God is who he is. God does an amazing work in our lives. God does all these beautiful things, and we follow his ways. God blesses that. Amen. Amen. And disorientation, we have suffering and heartache and pain and loss and grief, and that's real, and we walk in it as a church together. And reorientation, God can transform. There's a resurrection, amen? God give us a resurrection life. We ought to be doing all three. We can't just do two of them and not do the middle. We've got to be preaching and talking and communicating about all of them together. And the last one is this, is doing disorientation by yourself is a horrible idea. Trying to do disorientation, trying to walk through the struggles we're in by myself is an awful idea. It will only end in more pain and more hurt because we are meant to live in what? Community. We're meant to walk with other people, to walk together and to share my losses, my disappointments, my griefs, all those things so Jesus can work through other people in my life. So, you know, as we end today, I just want you to hear this. It's okay if you're not doing okay this Christmas. It's okay. You don't need to hide it. You don't need to run from it at Arbor Heights. You don't need to try to escape it. You have a God and you have a church that loves you right where you are and wants to meet you where you are and what is going on in your life and invite you in to what Jesus wants to do. Let's pray. God, you tell us in Hebrews that we can come to you with confidence, Lord God, because you sympathize with our weaknesses. You sympathize with our groans, our struggles, our heartaches, Lord. You sympathize with all of those things, Lord. The Bible says that you are one who is familiar with suffering and familiar with grief. We have a Savior who's not distant from this, who didn't walk this. You walked a road of heartache, of loss, of all these things, Lord God. And you invite us as a church in the same place, Jesus. May we be a people that don't hide from the uncomfortable or the difficult or the challenging or the struggle, God. May we be a place that says, I want to sit with you in it. We mourn with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for being with us here today and doing what only you can do in our hearts. I ask you to do that right now, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Let's stand up and worship together.